scripture was interesting this morning. But I'm a little perplexed. You see, I love the mountains. I've been born and raised in Grand Junction, and then I've lived in Arvada. And my first appointment was just on weekends to a little town called Hillsdale, east of Cheyenne. You drive to Cheyenne and then you go east for half an hour, and there's a little tiny town out there. Wonderful people, beautiful church, but couldn't see the mountains. It kind of fretted. So I moved to Fort Morgan from there, and Fort Morgan is at least as far east, if not further, and the mountains are not visible unless you stand in the middle of the railroad tracks right in town and look right at the top of the rails. You can just see Pike's Peak or Long's Peak peeking up there. You don't want to stand in the middle of the tracks often or long, but you could see the mountains. So I've always enjoyed being able to see the mountains. When I was younger, I used to climb mountains. Any of you ever done any 14ers? Okay, we'll have to compare notes. I've done 3, 4, something like that. That's been a couple of years, but I do love the mountains. You get up to the top of the mountain and you look around and you realize that there's basically nothing much around you that's even as close to tall. It's like being in a heavenly spot. And it makes me feel humble because look at all of God's creation surrounding. And likewise, valleys. I don't want mountains to be smoothed out. And here the scripture is calling for every mountain shall be lifted up and every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. What about valleys? I love the Royal Gorge. How many of you have been to the Royal Gorge or the Black Canyon of the Gunnison or Colorado National Monument or the Grand Canyon or trying to think of other famous canyons? So I'm kind of concerned when I read this scripture in Isaiah. I think flattened down and evened out. Would it be okay if all of that disappeared? Would it be okay if all conflict and disparity was gone, that people were all just the same? But that's not really what the scripture's about. We have to back up a little bit and hear in other Old Testament scriptures references to the valley people and the mountain people. And it was the wealthy and established and powerful people that had the fertile valleys, and the other people had to live in harsher environments on mountains and try and harvest and work in situations that were not as easily farmed, if you will. So it was about power and poor and wealth, and there's a bit of a play going on here about bringing those from the mountains that didn't have as much down and the ones that had so much and bringing them up till all people celebrating together. So it is a metaphor, I think, for the disparity between the wealthy and the poor. This last couple of days have been a good illustration, though, of how it is that mountains made low might be an advantage. The passes were closed on and off. How many of you have driven a lot of times between Grand Junction and Denver? Hopefully everybody has made that trip at least once. How many of you made it in a winter storm? In May? A winter storm in May. That's the way the weather can be in Colorado, isn't it? And we understand how we feel like we have these modern superhighway four-lane interstates and tunnels through the mountains to make it easier, and it is still slick, and it is still God's nature that it can be a challenge. So in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway of our God. Isn't about changing nature as much as it is rolling out the red carpet for God. Make the path easy. Prepare a beautiful, welcoming place that God might come. The New Testament scripture is John the Baptist. Mark begins the whole narrative about the good news. Mark, we believe, the earliest gospel written. And Mark begins talking about this fellow John. He's living out in the wilderness, and you need to think about what that means. There's no status living out there. You're not living in the ritziest neighborhoods and the finest homes. This was living off of honey and grasshoppers, wearing a not purple fine linens and beautiful clothing, but rough attire, roughly woven garments, the garments of the poor. And John is out there calling other people to come and join him, to leave behind the material world. Material world where the Roman Empire is there, and people are colluding with the Roman Empire and prospering from. And out of their wealth, they're beginning to ignore their faith and who they are and whose they are. And people are going out there to follow John. It is a significant movement that's going on here. Something is happening. I mean, if you're living in comfort and ease, why would you go out and turn to this hardship, turn to this life of meagerness? But people were responding because John was about God and faith and repentance. The people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him. So they knew that he was quite the speaker, he was quite the leader, he was a proponent of God, and people said, this must be the Messiah that we've been waiting for. You see, the Old Testament is all about preparing for the coming of the one who God will send, that Messiah, that wonderful leader, that King of all things that will be coming. And so they are in preparation for the Messiah. And John is out there, and some are saying, this must be him. We think this is the Messiah. We think that he has come, and his name is John, and he's out there, and we're going to be right there with him. He disabuses this notion explicitly. He exclaimed, the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. And I have baptized you with water, John says, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John is trying to tell them, no, it's not me. But of course the people, thinking he's just being humble, they still followed along. The cover of your bulletin, did you glance at that a little bit? Same picture is up here. That's John, and he is holding a book. It's intriguing that he's holding a book in the form of a book instead of the scrolls, because during that time it would have been scrolls. So this obviously is a depiction a little later, but notice it's not overt, but his right hand pointing with his finger is pointing to the Lamb. I am not the one. I am here pointing to the Lamb. It's kind of fun if you're a student of biblical artistry. You'll notice the halo around Jesus' head. It's called a nimbus. John's head, but there's also one down there around the sheep's head. You see it? These are holy ones. These are special ones, the nimbuses. And there's the Lamb. Agnus Dei. We have a slide there. Now, that's a long ways away. It's on the ceiling, but you can kind of see. There's a Lamb in the middle on the table. Go ahead and take the next slide, please. See the Lamb and the holding the cross? This is the Lamb of God. This is God's Messiah come. And the Lamb is important. It doesn't strike as easily for us. But if you guys will give me the next slide. It is the Paschal Lamb. If you were Hebrews on Passover, you would gather together and your family, and if you were small, you'd gather several families, and together you would sacrifice a lamb for the Passover feast. This was the sacrificial lamb for the people. And in making this sacrifice, you atone to God. You center yourselves on God. This is the way to return to God. Bo, you can take the next slide too. So in this season of Lent, we are turning to hope. But the hope is in that lamb. And the lamb, appropriately, is a little baby. A baby born in a manger. Nothing fancy about that. Won't even make the newspapers. Definitely not going to make the national news. Just this baby born to an unwed mother. Living or born in a feed trough for the cattle because there was no place, there was no shelter, no posada. A baby, powerless, innocent, needy. That innocence of that baby will continue in Jesus. He is the innocent one through all life. And so when he is sacrificed on the cross, it will be an innocent person who is sacrificed for us, for humanity. The sacrifice once and for all times for our salvation. So we celebrated the first candle of peace, certainly a focus that we have to remember. This candle is the one of hope. For on Christmas Eve, we will pause together and on Christmas Day celebrate the birth of the King, the birth of the Messiah born to us 2 millennia ago. And the hope, knowing that he is the Messiah, that he can transform us, the world around us, the peace within us, the love that we have to share one with another. This baby, innocent, born among us, will help us see where our egos and our misdirections have led us away from our faithfulness and our love of God first. Leave us with that bit of love that we are able to see on Christmas Eve. The baby born in humble estate, humbling us, gathering us, and guiding us, yes, even guiding us to love one another. Amen. May it be so.